Oh, good morning. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you, choir, for that. Thank you for your good singing, congregational folks. If you're watching via our video service, we are glad that you can be a part today as well. I want to let you know about something important that is coming up. Now, we put out a video not long ago telling you about how on June the 6th, we would be going back to one service. So, in other words, instead of a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock, we would have one 10:30 worship service. Well, we were doing that based on the rollout that DHEC had for vaccines, their vaccine schedule, and their vaccine schedule allowed the vaccine to be available for everyone who is 16 years of age and over on May the 10th was the date that was going to happen. Well, they accelerated that, and at the end of March, March the 31st, they allowed the vaccine to be available for anyone 16 years of age and over. So because they accelerated what they did, and that vaccine supply is still staying very good and very high, then we're going to accelerate what we're going to do as well. So on May the 9th, we will be back in one worship service again. So every, yeah, hey, that's good. You can clap for that. Go ahead. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. So let's see. This service, although we've gotten, that's gotten very cosmopolitan as this has gone on, but this service was supposed to be, I think, A through J, the last letter of your name, something like that. It's gotten mixed up over time. But now you'll be able to see all those people who are L through Z. You'll be able to see them again at that point. So we're excited to be able to announce that to you. But I want to let you know as well that we are going to continue to have our Aeris AeroPure ionizer that will be placed in here to disinfect and to clean things. It's that little black box. You've probably seen it around in different locations in our church. Essentially what it does, it ionizes the air. It creates a molecular charged particle that COVID does not like, so it takes it to try to replicate cells and it can't do it, so COVID dies in the presence of this thing, and it will kill it in the air in 7 minutes. It'll kill it on surfaces in four minutes, and so we will continue to have that out, and which, by the way, it's good for the flu too. It's good for the flu and the common cold too, so it'll be a good thing to have around for the future as well. But you know, we'll continue to have that out. We'll continue our cleaning procedures as well. We're not going to get rid of any of that. When we went down this road, when we opened up our facilities again for in-person worship in the building, what we said we wanted to do was to maximize safety and to minimize risk. But all the while, what we have wanted to do is to prioritize corporate worship, because we believe what happens in here is vitally important for your life and for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. So we've always, that's always been our approach, and this is a continuation of that. So on May the 9th, Sunday school will start at 9:30. Worship will start at 10:30. 9 o'clock service, you all get the better end of this. You're the ones who get to sleep in a half an hour, okay? When I talk to the 11 o'clock people at this, they're the ones who are going to have to get up a half an hour earlier. So, but you guys get to sleep in a little bit. So we want to welcome you to that on May the 9th and be thinking in those realms, okay? I want you to take God's word now this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're in this series of studies of God's Hall of Fame of Faith, where we are looking at, it's called In the Footsteps of Faith, and Hebrews 11 gives us this description of faith, and it also gives us the demonstrations of what real faith is. And if you remember, last week I shared with you a principle of what real faith is all about. If you have a notes page in your bulletin, it is in that notes page. Faith is taking God at His word, in spite of the situation or in spite of the circumstances. It is simply hearing, believing and acting on the Word of God for your life. So God speaks to you. God shows you His will in His Word. And by the way, y'all, let me just take a moment and say that. This is how God is speaking to us today. God speaks to us through His Word. When God spoke to these Old Testament folks, He would speak to them oftentimes audibly. Sometimes He would speak to them in a dream or in a vision. He spoke to Amos out of a basket of summer fruit. So He spoke a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, and now that we have the completed Word of God, this is how God speaks to us. So you read God's Word, and God impresses on your heart an aspect of His Word, and you say, yes, I need to respond to this, and then you step out in faith, just like men and women have been doing for thousands of years, stepping out for a God who loves them and wants to do something amazing in their lives. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. The world says seeing is believing. The Word of God says, no, believing is seeing. That's why Hebrews 11 begins by saying faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Now, what we're doing in this series of messages, we're just going to simply take our time and we are going to walk and work our way down through these mighty men, these wonderful women of faith. And the reason we're doing that, I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, if you want to grow in your faith, walk with the faithful. And that's what we're going to do in this series of messages. We're just going to go and we're going to walk with the faithful so we can learn how to grow in our faith. We're going to walk with these giants of the faith. We walked last week with Abel. This week we're going to walk with Enoch. We're going to work our way down through Noah and the witness of all those folks who have learned some amazing, important lessons about God and what that can impart to our lives here on earth as well. Now, this morning we come to verse 5, and we are introduced to this man by the name of Enoch. Enoch's name literally means dedicated one or consecrated one. So in other words, this is a guy who, when his parents held him in their arms, they said, we want him to be sold out for God. We want him to be consecrated for God. And he was. Here's what the Bible has to say about his faith. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. And he was not to be found, because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved, since he had pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Now that God's spoken to us through the reading of his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it's going to show us today. Thank you for a faith that wouldn't die, and help us to see in our lives how we can have that kind of faith that doesn't die, that lives on. Lord, thank you for the example of Enoch. Show it to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, read about this guy Enoch, there are a couple of things you would discover just kind of right off the bat about him. First of all, you would discover that he was one of only two men, at least post-fall of man, that it says walked with God. Now, it's interesting because God came down to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned, and it says he came down to walk with them in the cool of the evening breeze. Now, apparently, from the tone and the tenor of the text at that point in Genesis 3, this was something that God did often with Adam and Eve. He would just come down and he would walk with them. Sin, the fall of man, interrupted that. It created a distance between us and God. And post-fall of man, there are only two people that it says walked with God. There are others who walk before God or after God or in the presence of God, but only Enoch and Noah are said to have spiritually and intimately walked with God. Kent Hughes says Enoch's walk was rooted in deepest intimacy with God, that he knew God. So that's the first thing you'd notice. Then if you were to keep reading down, you're going to discover that Enoch is one of only two men ever to live, but never to die. Verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Over in 2 Kings 2:11, Elijah and Elisha are walking and talking. It says, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. So Enoch and Elijah never had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They walked into the light of God's love, right into God's presence. Read a story about a father and a son. They were walking along the beach one day. They saw a dead seagull that was laying there on the beach. Son asked his dad what happened. So the father realizes this is a really teachable moment. So he begins to explain about death and dying. But his son's still very young. And so he says to him, son, you have to understand, the bird just flew up to heaven. The boy looks up at him and he says, well, what happened? Did God throw him back? The Bible says that Enoch went up to heaven, and God did not throw him back. What he did was place him in the greatest gallery of faith in the Bible. Now, what kind of faith did Enoch have? Enoch had a faith that wouldn't die. He lived for God, and he walked with God, and because of his faith, he never died. That right there is enough to make him a giant of faith. His faith allowed him to do something that had only been done one other time in all of human history. So let's see what's involved in that kind of faith and what God wants to show us from that. Because when God did that, and it was God's doing, not Enoch's, but when God did that, he did it to show us something very important. So let's look at Enoch's walk with God. You've got some blanks in your notes page. I want you to see, first of all, saving grace. An ordinary life can become an extraordinary life. Genesis chapter 5. If you are in that passage or in the Hebrews 11 passage, or maybe flipping back and forth between the both of them, verse 21 of Genesis 5, there is something important here. It says, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. Now just stop right there. That is a normal description of a normal person. I mean, at least a normal antediluvian person who can have kids well into their 600s, okay? So it's a little different for us, but nothing different, nothing distinctive about his walk. It says that he lived, that he had Methuselah when he was 65 years old. He begins just like the six other names that are listed before him. He lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, but then it says this about him. But after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. I don't know when the turning point came in Enoch's life. Some people think it was when Methuselah was born. But at some point prior to the birth of Methuselah, Enoch began to walk with God. Enoch was walking with God when he was 65 years old. Now, there is an important lesson for us right there, by the way. The Bible doesn't say that Enoch lived 65 years, waited a couple of years, waited a few more years beyond that, started drawing Social Security, and then he died. That's not what it says. The Bible says Enoch didn't even start living, really, until he was 65 years old. Some of you out there, maybe the devil has told you, you know what, I'm too old to do this. I'm too old. I can't do anything for God. If you are retired, if God has given you that blessing, you are freed up to serve God in a more tremendous way than you've ever been at any point in your life. Enoch lived 65 years, and then he moved next to an elementary school and started having kids. Now, there's a guy with vision. And the very first child Enoch had was a boy by the name of Methuselah. Now, I need you to tell me what you know about Methuselah. Somebody just shout it out. He was the oldest man who ever lived. That's right. The oldest guy who ever lived. Methuselah lived for almost a millennium. 969 years. Now I'll tell you this. Few things increase your faith in God like having a baby. I mean, I don't know about ladies because it's difficult for me to put myself in that position, but guys, I know when I held Christopher in my arms for the first time and realized I knew like this much about babies, that really increased my faith when I was thinking about raising that baby and holding that baby and changing that baby's dirty diapers and things like that. You're going to need help from heaven when that happens. So when this baby was born, Enoch had already begun walking with God. Now, this is interesting. Apparently, God had given Enoch an understanding of what was going to happen in Methuselah's life. I don't know how, but the name Methuselah means when he dies, it will be sent. When he dies, it will be sent. Methuselah lived 969 years. The year Methuselah died is the year Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. And so apparently God had given Enoch an understanding that judgment was coming, and he named Methuselah accordingly. And by the way, if you have ever wondered why God allowed Methuselah to live 969 years, it is because the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, according to 2 Peter, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God kept Methuselah on this earth for so long because he was waiting for people to turn around and to come to him. God is a good God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He allowed Methuselah to live almost a millennium in order to give this wicked world more time to repent. Now, I want to make sure you understand this one point, and we're going to move on. It wasn't a prophecy or a baby that transformed this ordinary life, ordinary guy, into an extraordinary life. That's just what God used to get his attention. What really transformed Enoch's life was his walk with God. Make sure you understand that. Enoch walked with God. When you begin to walk with God, it is not just a change of space, it is a change in spirit. It is not a new road, it is an entirely new reality. That's what makes it so great. Enoch started walking and working and witnessing, and he was doing it all just like he had done it before. He was still fixing his house and talking to his friends and raising those kids. But when he began to walk with God, he did those same things with a new love, with a new light, with a new purpose, with a new strength, with a new love. He walked down that same road that he walked down the day before. But yesterday he walked alone. Today he walked with God. An ordinary life can become an extraordinary life. Second thing I want you to see about Enoch's walk with God, though, is sustained goodness. Sustained goodness. A genuine walk with God will never be a secret. Here's the classic statement on the faith of Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. Enoch walked with God and he was not there, the text says. God reached down and took a man body and all, straight into heaven, which is a picture of what will happen to us one day. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is something called the rapture of the church. And when that takes place, God is going to take believers in Jesus, body and all, straight into heaven. Enoch went without having to die. Now that really is amazing when you consider the context of where you find this in Genesis chapter 5. You look in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5, and it shows us two different bloodlines. It shows us the bloodline of Cain. Now remember, Cain killed his brother Abel. Abel's bloodline stopped when he died. Adam and Eve have another son. They call him Seth. Seth begins a bloodline that takes a godly turn. Cain begins a bloodline that takes an ungodly turn. You say, well, were there any exceptions to either one of those? Absolutely there were. And I want to make sure you understand that. It does not matter what your father did or your grandfather did. It doesn't matter what his life was like. It doesn't matter what your kid's life is going to be like. You have your generation to live. Now, that being said, you have your generation to inculcate values into your children to completely transform your family line. Cain's kin are listed in Genesis 4. The sons of Seth are listed in Genesis 5. Cain's kind lived for the world. Seth's kind lived for the world to come. Genesis 4 tells us these people that Cain had in his family line, they were socially permissive, they were scientifically very progressive, but they were spiritually very presumptuous. Now, in order to record Cain's lineage, the Holy Spirit takes us to cities that are full of excitement, full of the hustle and the bustle. Genesis chapter 5, though, when the Holy Spirit wants to record Seth's lineage, it doesn't take us to a city. It takes us to a cemetery. The words, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now, why would the Holy Spirit do that? The Holy Spirit is drilling into your heart and my heart. The devil is a liar. What did the devil say? Genesis chapter 3. The devil comes to Adam and Eve and talks to Eve and says, no, you will not surely die. He was lying. And over and over and over in the first obituary column in the Bible in Genesis chapter 5, God underscores this fact. And he died. And he died. And he died. God is true. The devil's a liar. But there's also something eternally important about this that I don't want you to miss. The Holy Spirit says twice about everybody in Enoch's line, Seth's line. It says they lived and they lived and they died. The Bible doesn't say that about Cain's sons. What's important about that? Each one of Seth's sons experienced a birth, but they also experienced another birth. Each lived on, and then they lived again on the other side of the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, I say to you, unless you have been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus also said, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come so that you might have life and have it in abundance. So from heaven's vantage point, it wasn't the Cainites with their socially progressive policies that really lived. It was the quiet, unassuming Sethites, those who didn't give in to the prosperity or the power of the world, who really lived. But then right in the middle of all the graves is a guy who didn't die. Enoch lived, and he lived again, but he didn't die. All around us are tombstones. The graves of people who had walked with Enoch. And written on those tombstones is something about the man and what had come or had followed him. Over here's Adam. He's buried with Eve just outside the gates of the Garden of Eden. Over here in the field where he fell is the first martyr ever recorded, Abel. Seth is over here in a piece of hallowed ground. Enos is here beside his grave, which is the first place of corporate worship. Canaan, whose name is Possession, is buried over here, probably with the only piece of land that he and his family were destined to keep throughout eternity. Methuselah is here, reminding us that however long life winds up being, eventually there's going to be an end, but Enoch isn't here. There's no grave. Now there's a place where a grave ought to be, and maybe there's a tablet that records his birth and his life, but there's no death. Why? Third thing I want you to see, sudden glory. A living faith is an undying faith. Enoch was taken up from this earthly life and transformed for eternal life. He was exempted by God from the law of death and decay to serve as an example for all of God's people for all generations until Jesus comes again. Because in that day, just like it was with Enoch, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting?" Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die ever." A living faith is an undying faith. Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away." Three times in that verse it says it. It's a Greek word, metatithe. It's an interesting word in the language. It means to change. It's a musical term. It means to change or to transpose. You go from A flat to whatever you go to if you transpose A flat. You go to a different key. When you transpose a piece of music, you go from one key to another key. Going to a higher key. That's what it's saying here. Enoch got transposed. God took him from one level of existence to a higher level of existence. He wasn't found. By the way, I want to make sure you recognize that. That's an important term. It says that Enoch was not found. What that means is people looked for him and couldn't find him. In other words, people missed him when he was gone. God reached down and grabbed Enoch, and all of a sudden they realized the worth of a man who knew what it was like to walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and all of a sudden on planet Earth there was a tremendous sense of loss that swept throughout his home, his community, where he worked, where he worshiped. And they went to look for him and they couldn't find him because God had taken him. You know, today, if you want to be the kind of person who walks with God and lives by the stuff of Scripture, then the world oftentimes is going to despise you. You might even be disliked by people around you who know God, but don't walk with God. They'll say, "You know, I like old John, but he just expects too much. He needs to get with the times. He needs to loosen up a little bit. You know, he reads his Bible and prays like every single day. Did you know he actually thinks that you ought to be in church every single Sunday morning? Be in Sunday school every single Sunday morning. Did you know he's here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? Did you know he actually thinks that tithing applies to today? Did you know he thinks that he ought to be telling folks that he works with or people he hangs out with about Jesus? He even thinks he's too good to have a beer with us. Man, this is ridiculous. I'll tell you, I don't know who he thinks he is, but I'm getting to where I really don't like being around him a whole lot." I'm sure they said all those kinds of things. probably worth about Enoch. But once he was gone, they realized something profound was missing. He was missed so much, they looked everywhere for him, but they couldn't find him because God had honored him with a faith that translated him and took him into heaven. If you please God, it does not matter who you displease. That point preaches itself. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. Verse 5, for prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. It was irrelevant who on this planet liked Enoch or didn't like Enoch. He was approved by God, and that's what meant something for his life. He was pleased to walk with God, and his walk was pleasing to God. And as a result, Enoch wasn't just missed by the people around him. He was marked by the people around him. During his lifetime, people marked him out as somebody whose testimony was godly. David Livingstone was a guy like that. He gave his life to the pursuit of three major objectives: exploring, evangelizing, and emancipating. He opened up Africa to the gospel, and he struck a blow against the devilish slave trade. But above all, he won people to Jesus Christ. During his lifetime, he was criticized for his unwavering devotion to those three goals. He was bitterly denounced for sometimes leaving his wife and his kids behind when he would go on these trips and go into the more dangerous places. But his worth was well known by other people, and honors were heaped on him. Then on his death, his body was brought home to England, to Westminster Abbey, England's national shrine for the greatest of their dead. And on the day of his funeral, one of England's best read papers, here was the title emblazoned across the front of it: Granite may crumble, but this is living stone. Now, how can you and I, let's make this personal, how can you and I have a walk in such a way that we're pleasing to God? How can we, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise people? Hebrews 11, verse 6, I included that in your text today because that has something to do with this. It says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. The writer of Hebrews gives us three things about pleasing God. They're in your notes page today. How can you have a great walk with God? First of all, you've got to recognize the great impossibility. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Today, if you do not know Jesus, you do not know how to be pleasing to God. You've got to turn from your sin and your own way of trying to make life work. You've got to step across that line and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus with my life. The great impossibility is without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then secondly, there's a great imperative. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists. You have to meet God on his terms. You have to come to God the way he has said to be approached. We talked about that last week. God says you have to come through the blood of Jesus. And then finally, the great incentive that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Enoch received his reward. He's the first person to live and never to die. Enoch lived in a day, much like the day that you're living in and the day that I'm living in, of surrounding gloom. And he had received, just like many of you have and like I have, saving grace. But since his life of sustained goodness, walking with God, he experienced sudden glory. One moment he was here, the next moment he wasn't. just like that. I love Vance Havner's account of how Enoch went to heaven. Enoch walked with God, and finally it was getting late in the day. God looked at Enoch and said, "Enoch, we're a lot closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me?" And he did. He took one step out of earth and the next step into heaven. That is a faith that wouldn't die. And that is a faith you and I can have today by crossing that line and trusting Jesus as Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, if you don't know Jesus, those of you watching on video or those of you in this room, you have the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. You can do that through prayer. You can begin a walk with God today that will change your life forever. You simply pray and say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. But I know you died on the cross for my sin. And you rose from the dead 3 days later to prove you were God. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, if you're watching on video and you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you, email me, tim@fivefoorks.org. I would love to share with you some of the next steps of what you can do and what God has done in your life now. We're so thankful for that. If you prayed that prayer in this room and you meant that prayer in your heart, you are now a member of the family of God. And I want to encourage you during this invitation to just come down and to say, "Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer." But I'm going to ask you to stand right now if you're here. And if you have not prayed that prayer, but you say, "Pastor Tim, I need to come to faith in Jesus," I want to ask you to come. Just while we sing today and say, "Pastor Tim, I need Jesus," it would be our privilege to lead you to faith and trust in Jesus today. Maybe you already know Jesus, but God is doing something else in your life. Maybe you just want to come and pray and say, "God, I need to pray for my walk with you, that it needs to be all that it can be. And I just want to come and pray that I'll strengthen my walk with you." Or maybe you have another need in your life that I haven't touched on. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join this church. Make this your place of ministry involvement. Maybe you need another need that I haven't even touched on, but God's speaking to you. And as he does, as we sing, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.